I really needed a farmer to keep his word. The church I was pastoring right out of seminary was searching for land, a new piece of land in order to build a new ministry facility, brand new location. And we were searching, and I was out exploring one day. Nancy and I were exploring together. We were on a car ride adventure looking around the region. And while exploring that day, someone told me about this farmer just up the road, Mr. Munir. Mr. Munir was his name. Nance and I went to his door, met him and his wife. We inquired about the potential property and found out they owned a prime tract of land. Yes, indeed, they owned that land around the corner facing on to Route 113. A highly trafficked eastern artery of Cedar Rapids, Iowa. That lovely down-to-earth couple invited us to sit under their backyard tree and drink lemonade that hot summer afternoon and chat. They wanted to hear about our church and what we hope to do with the land, and it was a lovely conversation. They seemed excited about our mission, and they shared, as we went along in the conversation, they eventually shared their price per acre. That told me they were serious. That excited me that they were willing to share their price per acre. And I knew, based on the growing and going prices in the region, that it was a very fair, solid price. We had a wonderful conversation. I explained that I would need to bring board members into the conversation and back to see the land and back to meet with them and all those good things that boards are supposed to do together. And they got that. And I said to them, when could we do that? And Farmer Munir was retired. And so he said, I got time on my hands. Whenever, you just tell me. And so I assured him that we'd work at setting a time within the week. He shook my hand. Big, firm farmer handshake. And he said to me, we will be delighted to sell this property to your church. Nance and I drove away ecstatic. Seemed like the exact appointed match. I knew that our board members would be thrilled. We just needed this farmer to keep his word. Honesty. Integrity. That's Jesus' focus in Matthew 5. I invite you to look there if you're not there already, Matthew 5. And I want to read for us, before we dive in and dissect it this morning, I want to read the whole clip. We're in Matthew 5, starting in verse 33. Matthew 5, 33, Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil, or some translations say from the evil one. There's a passion for honesty and integrity woven into our lives and the fabric of our society. Henry Cloud, in his book Integrity, points us toward a well-developed understanding of integrity. Yes, it's being honest, but also being whole and undivided, sound in construction. Integrated, that's an interesting word. It means everything coming together and working in sync together, true and true, through and through, integrated. Lacking corruption. Having internal consistency. It's an interesting concept when it comes to integrity. True integrity comes from God's own character and God's own foundational goodness. Keeping your promises builds trust and forges stronger, better relationships. Can you thoroughly trust these individuals? Now, I'm going to put some faces up on the screen. And I want to invite you, please don't respond out loud or raise your hand. All right? Just, you're going to have to resist, okay? If you need to sit on your hands, just sit on your hands. If you need to cover your mouth, just try to do that, okay? Some individuals. Can you really trust them? Now, some of you are readily saying, well, one, but not the other. I know, I get it. But realize you're probably sitting by somebody who views it just exactly the other way. How about this guy? I mean, is he going to play football, or is he going to retire, or what's he going to do? All right. Can you trust him, or does he know how to fill a football, or not? How about one of these? How about any used car salesman? Hey! Some of you are married to one, so be careful how you answer that. How about these two? How about good old George and good old Abe? Now, I know most of you are immediately thinking, oh yeah, absolutely. Are you sure? Because if you were living when they were president, you might have moments when you wondered. You actually go back and study history, you realize how rife the times are always politically. It's not just important with VIPs. It's vital in our own day-to-day relationships. You want an honest husband. You want an honest wife. You want a child, a coworker, a neighbor, a sister, and close friend to be very honest, to be full of integrity, to be true, in sync, through and through. When one of those individuals in your life orbit is not marked by integrity, what happens? You get ticked, right? You feel ticked. We want everyone else to be trustworthy. A person of her or his word. But there's a tug inside each of us to not be fully integrated ourselves. It's tough to be honest and keep your word, to stick to your commitments, to follow through. Do you like to be lied to? No way. No way. How about when someone promises, swears, vows a commitment on something, but then goes back on it and flakes out? How do you feel? Honesty is foundational. Honesty is foundational to solid, healthy relationships, but we struggle and we tend to shade the truth or tell half-truths or little white lies or gloss over issues. And people struggled this way back in Jesus' day. They did. Look at Jesus' words as he continues in his all-heart exposition. Let's tear into these words a little bit more. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 33. He says, again, you have heard that it was said. Now, he's had this string of antithetical statements he's been making. You've heard it said, but I say. And now he gives another one. He says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. And what was going on in first century Galilee and the surrounding context? People would make promises and swear oaths in the name of the Lord. This was their way of saying, you can believe me, and you can count on me. Consider these thick layers of God's view, ancient old covenant call to honesty. Leviticus 19, 11 and 12. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. It's Leviticus 19, 11 and 12. Numbers 30 in verse 2. Numbers 30 in verse 2. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, look at this rich wisdom. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. He detests lying lips, but delights in people who are trustworthy. God wants our relationships to be full of integrity for us to keep our promises. Struggle was that in Jesus' day, this principle had gotten twisted. People had created a complex system that allowed them to make oaths but never really follow through on them. Deception, half-truths, blending of fact and fiction, waffling, and not following through ran rampant in their society, their culture in that day. It was so serious to make an oath in God's name, but you could swear in other ways, and it was allowable to break that promise. You could make other promises, swear in a certain way, but not keep the promise. And it wasn't really all that binding. So if you felt the need to impress others or strengthen your image, you might swear by heaven or by Jerusalem or even by your own head and the hairs on your head. People developed the crafty art of sounding truthful, but actually being deceptive. And we do it today. People say things like, oh, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, or cross my heart, hope to die, or even flippantly and profanely, I swear to God, or it's the God honest truth. Why? Well, we want to be believed. And we want to be impressive. I mean, the fish was that big, right? Or, oh, it was a great day golfing. Sure, I got a hole in one. Oh, or I birdied it. Almost. We like to sound impressive. We want to make the sale or convince the other person, so we fudge things just a little. Several true facts about lying. True facts about lying. In an article from 2018, so this is just a few years back, Americans tell an average of 11 lies a week. When it comes to online dating, people have come to accept three lies in like three realms when it comes to online dating. They're willing to lie and accept it over an inch in height or just a few pounds. It's apparently acceptable. Initially hideable things like smoker versus non-smoker. Apparently hideable. Or excitement over a new hobby. You know, and so big to say, oh, I'm into, and then if the person seems impressed, then suddenly the very next day you're into it. Another true fact about lying, the most famous moment of honesty, George Washington, the cherry tree, I cannot tell a lie. It almost certainly was a lie. It's been discovered it was made up by a writer, a parson, a preacher of all things, who was also a traveling book salesman and made it up, Mason Weems. People tell more lies in January than any other month of the year. And you believe that, right? Yeah. Oh, I'm going to the gym. Yeah. Whole bunch of lies. Almost one-third of people lie about having seen the movie The Godfather. And you saw it, right? And apparently about a whole bunch of other movies, a string of other movies. People, if somebody said, hey, did you see? Oh, yeah. Apparently we like impressing people with the movies that we've seen. And some of you are smiling like, yeah, I've nodded my head. Not really seen it. In a survey a few years back on Lying in America, that was the name of the survey, Lying in America, most Americans responded that they believe it's okay to lie. In fact, 33% admitted that they had lied somewhere on the survey. God loves truth-telling and hates lying. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. And if there's a certain flavor of something that you can readily detect in a meal and you find yourself going, no, that's sort of toward the meaning of detestable. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. John 8 and verse 44. John 8, 44 speaks, Jesus speaks of the devil, Satan, the evil one, as the father of lies. In other words, the originator, the one who thought him up, the one who crafted him and still crafts him, the father of lies, the devil, the evil one. And in John 14 and verse 6, one of Jesus' self-declared character descriptors, John 14, 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth, he says. Look at what Jesus says next in Matthew 5, 34 to 36. But I tell you, there it is. He turns the antithetical statement on its head. He says, but I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Jesus is saying, wherever you make a promise, God is there. It's all sacred territory. So whether it's your head or it's Jerusalem or it's the heavens or it's down here on earth, listen, it's all sacred territory. So why slice this out and think, well, it only counts if you swear on this. And well, you can fudge it if you swear on that. It's all sacred territory. All of it. One spot is just as important as the next. And then catch verse 37. He says, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Your word should be enough, Jesus says. Your word should be enough. Jesus commands simple truthfulness in thought, words, and actions. And adding something else shows you can't be trusted or you might not follow through. Now, is Jesus forbidding all oath-taking or promise-making? Well, no. There are plenty of good examples. God himself made an oath, a promise to Abraham. And all of us are beneficiaries of God being faithful and delivering on that promise. Jesus in his life, his teaching, his ministry, he consistently spoke truthful promises, and we're blessed because he keeps those promises. The point is, our promises should be dependable. Your promises should be dependable. Even the most routine conversations should be truthful. Dad joke. Ready? What do you call someone who is able to lie on both land and sea? Amphibious. One more. Dad joke. What do you call an office worker who lies about the boss's whereabouts? A deceptionist. Oh, come on. A little more courtesy laugh. Come on. Notice I prefaced it with dad joke. I mean, that fixes everything, no matter how crummy the joke is, right? The significance of honesty in relationships gets even seen big time on reality TV, right? A classic like Survivor that still has this crazy, almost cult following, Survivor. What happens? Well, it thrives on alliances and truth-telling and also well-played fabrications. And what happens? What happens if you lie too much to the wrong people on your tribe? What happens? And you're off the island. The torch is snuffed out. Grab some probing questions to check your own honesty. Consider these questions. Ask them back to yourself. Do you polish your work to make it look like something it isn't? Do you polish your work to make it look better than it really is? Ever buy a used car that didn't prove to be what you thought it was? How many of you? Ever happened? Okay, so a couple years back, my dad was still alive, and I went to an auction with him out in western Pennsylvania. He was like, "Oh, I find you a great deal on a used car." And we needed a second used car, something to run around in, and we found what I thought was going to be a great deal. And we got it home, and it was a great deal for about 8 or 9 months until rust started popping out on the back fenders, and somebody had polished that up. Somebody had done some Bondo putty work and some beautiful glossy white paint, and I'd gotten taken. Do you polish your work? Do you bury the facts and guarantees in legal mumbo jumbo so what you're offering sounds better than it really is? Like radio ads that push something awesome, but then there's that real fast lingo at the last, you know what I'm talking about? Where they give the big claims and it sounds great, and then what? At the very end, some exclusions apply. Now, what's the deal? Well, we've all just gotten so we accept that. We shrug. We're like, oh, yeah, okay. Are you a fine print kind of person? Are you a fine print kind of person in how you live life? That here's the stuff, but then, oh, it's really tiny fine print. I hope you don't read it. Do you make big claims you really can't deliver? That's a big question. When it comes to integrity, honesty, truthfulness, being whole and being integrated, do you make big claims that you really can't deliver? It happens in business, yes, in order to gain a client, but also happens in families between spouses or parents to kids or kids to parents. And it's a tragedy because trust is broken and relationships are fractured. Do you make big claims? Here's another big question. Do people know you as a person of your word? Do people know you as a person of your word? Or do you find people ticked with you and you have to constantly backpedal and work to clean things up and apologize your way out of situations? Here's the integrity challenge. Here's the integrity challenge. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Say what you mean and mean what you say. Do what you say you'll do. Follow through no matter what. Follow through no matter what. Let your character and track record be so strong they carry you. Dressing up what you're promising isn't necessary. No extra gloss lingo required. Be so well known for honesty, there's no need for big swearing and big claims and oath taking. Honesty challenge. Integrity challenge. Follow through on the promises and commitments you make, even if it costs you. You'll have a lot less people ticked at you. You'll have a lot less people ticked at you. Keeping your promises builds trust and forges stronger, better relationships. It builds better friendships, better families. It's the gorilla glue of great relationships. you reflect Christ's character. You reflect Christ's character. You show yourself to be an on-the-grow disciple of Jesus, living true, living his truth through and through. You're an on-the-grow disciple of Jesus when you tell the truth, when you deliver on what you say you'll do, even when it costs you. You reflect his character. In fact, part of Jesus' genius is just his call to straightforward simplicity in what we say to one another. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be succinct. Watch this. Consider what it means to really live a life of integrity. Watch these pointers. Take a look. Those years back with Farmer Munier, our board of leaders processed and prayed, and we got really excited about that prime tract of land. We made a decision, we made an offer with a written agreement. And then Mr. Munier went back on the word he'd given us. He waffled on what he wanted to do. Acted then like he still wanted to sell, but now wanted more moolah. And then eventually just went silent. He got flaky, he ghosted us, and we finally learned through third and fourth and fifth parties that he had changed his mind and wasn't going to sell right now. That whole deal had strung us along for many weeks, and I was a super young leader at the time, and a number of people who had several more decades on them kind of shoved their hands in their pockets and just said, well, that's business. For a bunch of us, it left a very sour and ugly taste in our mouths. In fact, I even heard some folks in our mix renamed him Mr. Manure. I tried to not laugh. What happened? His not keeping his word left the distinct impression he can't be trusted. Super important. Super important. Check your heart motives and attitude is what Jesus is saying all throughout his Sermon on the Mountainside. Check your heart motives and attitudes. Check your heart motives and attitudes. Ask, why am I saying this? Is this reflective of really what's going on inside me? Is this reflective of what's really going on inside me? Let honesty start in your heart. And if you end up answering that and saying, no, I, you know what, this is not reflective, and you know that what's going on is divided and not full of integrity and in fact is smutted up and messed up and mixed up and sinful and has just all kinds of flaws and distractions and foibles, if you know and sense that, then it's time to come clean with God. It's time to be honest with God. Check your heart motives. Let honesty start in your heart. Let the Spirit of Christ start to rework what's going on inside you. Work on that stuff between you and God. And we all have that stuff. We all have those points where it's not all whole and it's not full of integrity and it's not all true and through trustworthy. Let honesty start in your heart between you and God. Psalm 51, verses 5 through 7, very dark day in David's life. In his dialogue with his own soul and then his dialogue with his creator, God, he says, look, I was guilty of sin from birth. A sinner the moment my mother conceived me. What's he doing? He's reaching back and realizing his own humanity and his own depravity and realizing the source of our own sinfulness. And then look what he says. Look, you desire integrity in the inner man. You want me to possess wisdom. When David hits rock bottom, he realizes, whoa, wait a minute, not all is right in my interior world. And he opens himself up before God, And then he says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be pure. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. If there's stuff stirring in you right now this morning, and for all of us, there probably is, when it comes to these issues of integrity and honesty and being whole and being integrated on the inside, it is so good to just come clean before God and say, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, do something new in me, Jesus. Be honest with yourself and God on the road to honesty with others. Be honest with yourself and with God on the road to honesty with others. Receive his cleansing forgiveness. He promises he'll forgive. Through the Apostle John in 1 John 1 and verse 9, we hear this promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from every wrong. That's a promise you can take to the bank every day. That is a promise Jesus will deliver on every day, on your darkest moments, on those most raw and vulnerable moments when you realize not all is whole right here in my inner person. Not all is together. Not all is full of truthfulness and integrity. And it's sure been coming out in what I say to others when you haven't been keeping your promises. His promise holds true. He will follow through. He forgives. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 2, 13 and 14 proclaim such purifying forgiveness because of Christ, his precious blood on the cross for us. His blood for us, washing us clean. We all need that. We all struggle with integrity. So today, receive his forgiveness. If stuff is stirring inside you, receive that forgiveness. Before you leave this morning, come clean, you and God, and say before him humbly, I need that forgiveness, please, Jesus. Forgive and cleanse and do that new thing in me. Receive his forgiveness, his truth for living, starting on the inside, and let that truth transform you from the inside out. Let's stand together for closing prayer and a final couple songs together. I invite you to stand. The team's going to come back and lead us. And as they're coming and we stand and begin to pray together, I want to invite you to just be very real, be very truthful, deep in your heart right now with Jesus. If there are things that have been poking and prodding and stirring inside you during this time, go ahead, open up, be real, be genuine, be truthful with him. And cry out to him for forgiveness. Cry out to him, inviting him to do that new work in you, deep inside. Let him cleanse, let him forgive, let him stir, let him do new, transforming work in you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your promises, true, through and through. Thank you so much for the wonder of your word. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for the ways you're stirring in our hearts right now to be people of integrity and honesty. Help us in these moments be real and confess with you. Be honest and cry out to you for cleansing and newness, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.